Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Amen. You guys can be seated. Thanks, y'all. Well, good morning. Nice to see you guys. My name is Aaron. Glad that you're here. Welcome to the Vineyard, all that good stuff. We're working our way through 1 Thessalonians together. Last week, we talked about sex. This week, money and hard work. Next week, death and end times. Such a good time to be at the Vineyard, isn't it? Welcome. We are in it deep. So here we are. Also, feels like a really good time to remind you that we're doing question and response in a few weeks with myself, Joey, and Anna. So if you have any questions about any of this stuff, use the QR code or text the number there. If you don't like what I have to say, maybe you'll get something better from Joey or Anna. Probably you will. A lot to cover today. We're just going to dive right in, and we're just going to do a little bit at a time as we walk through these four verses together. First, verse 9. But we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. So right out of the gate, Paul is affirming this little church in Thessalonica. He goes, you guys are a really loving group. You guys are doing this right. Caring for one another is important to you guys. And he's highlighting that. And it's just high fives all around. Well done. And then he adds something really significant. He says that God himself taught them how to do that. God taught them how. So as a reminder, this little church plant was getting going, and just as they were getting off the ground, there was a riot in the city, and that night they sent the Apostle Paul on to the next city, and there was more to teach, and there was more to be done, and Paul wasn't done laying the foundation for them, but he was gone. And the mob thought that Paul was the real problem. They didn't think it was the little church that started. Paul's the issue. And so when Paul went off to the next city, the mob chased him to the other city. But what the folks in Thessalonica there didn't realize is that the gospel had already been established in their city. And if they hated the church, they had to worry about a whole lot more than just the Apostle Paul. In other words, Paul left town. The Holy Spirit did not leave town. And Paul was a really good teacher, maybe the best ever. But in his absence, God himself became their teacher. God, why didn't your heads explode when I said that? God himself was like, I got it. I'll teach you. So here's this thing. I just want to talk about something for a minute. Us church folks, we have this inevitable problem. I don't see a way around it. The problem is that we believe stuff that's so stinking incredible that we cannot possibly live our lives with a proportionate response to what we believe. Because we'd just be doing backflips and vomiting sunshine and shouting hallelujah all day, every day, around, just walking around in fugue states of joy and shock if we actually lived in a proportionate response to the stuff that we believe. The things that we know and have seen to be true are absolutely earth-shattering and mind-blowing. But we can't live like that. So we just go on with our days. Like things are, like sometimes we just say these things too, like they're normal things to say, as if we've grasped them. We say, oh, the King of glory, like the sovereign, omnipotent Lord of all, suffered and died in our place to make a way for us to live eternally with him. And we just say that. Like it's a thing you can say. Like we just say that and people are like, yeah, I know, I've heard the story. What? Or this, how about this? The Holy Spirit, God, like literally God, lives inside of us. were actual temples, human temples. Like these janky meat puppets that we live inside actually house the divine. And we just say this stuff, but we can't live in shock all day, every day. So here's what we do. We modulate our responses to these things. How could we not? We can't just, these things just should flip us inside out every time we even think about them, okay? And so we live in this sort of tamped down, modulated response to the things that we believe. I don't see any way around it. By the way, I actually think this is a huge part of why music is so important to Christians, and it always, always has been. Part of what we're doing, think about this, part about what we're doing, when we get here, we get together, and we sing out loud, we are creating a space for us to respond to what we believe with like at least some modicum of proportion to what we believe. It's like, hey, we created a space where you can actually, for a few minutes, respond appropriately to what you believe. So go ahead and shout and sing and dance and weep and fall on your face if you want to. We make the music loud enough so that if the person next to you shouts, it won't give you a heart attack, you know, because we're kind of up here, because that is appropriate. And like in a space like this, we are actually not having to modulate our response to reality, and we get to take the lid off for a minute. It's a big part of what we're doing here. I'm going to invite the band back up. And no, I'm just kidding. It'd be a good time, though, wouldn't it? Okay, so anyway, the Holy Spirit being our teacher is one of those mind-melting truths that we just label as normal so we can go about our lives. But I think it's good for us to take a beat and recognize together, this is incredible. God taught them. They're all brand new Christians. God taught them how to love one another well. John 14:26, Jesus speaking, he said, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you. He's like, he'll teach you all the stuff, all of it. John 16:13, Jesus, again, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. All the truth. How could it be all the truth? I don't know, but I believe Jesus. All the truth. Very few of us Christians would read this and just say, well, that's not true. I mean, clearly Jesus didn't mean that. We wouldn't say that, but we live that way. I think, I mean, I do. I don't live as if the Holy Spirit is available to teach me anything I need to know, all things. Man, if I'm not thoughtful about it, I'll ask ChatGPT before I think to ask the King of Glory who lives inside me. And I know there's more to it than that. I really do. We have to learn to listen and hear and discern God's voice. People claiming to have heard from God have done a lot of damage. We have to measure the Lord's direction against Scripture, against history, how the church has been led into truth by the ones who have gone before us for 2,000 years. Yes and amen to every single one of those needed counterbalances. I do not deny the complexity or the nuance or the stakes. But let's not list our caveats and then through those caveats in a roundabout way say that Jesus probably didn't mean what he actually said. He did mean it. The Holy Spirit is our teacher and our guide in all things. And there's no such thing as making too big of a deal about that. Okay, so the Holy Spirit taught them how to be loving. That made them really generous. We see that in verse 10. Indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. So all the big brain Bible scholars and nerds agree that this is talking about money. They gave money to the churches in the region of Macedonia. Thessalonica is part of the region of Macedonia. And some places in that region were in crisis. If you're church kids, you raised in church, you may remember Paul thanking the Corinthians for giving above and beyond their means in order to help the Macedonian churches that he said were in extreme poverty. And so apparently the Thessalonians had done the same thing. Not because anybody twisted their arms or guilt tripped into it, just because the Holy Spirit was like, man, they really need your help. You probably should. And they did. So again, high fives all around. The Holy Spirit had led them to do this. It was making a difference. And then he asked them to keep it up. So I just kind of want to say the same thing to you guys, to this church. Just, man, high fives all around, you guys. We've got strengths and weaknesses in our church, stuff we're good at, stuff we're not, but we have always done this well. This is a really generous church, and I don't know how much, we don't tell you nearly enough about what we are able to do as a collective, but I mean, every month you give thousands of dollars to respond to urgent needs in our community through the box. Every year through Must Have Gifts, you give tens of thousands of dollars above and beyond all of that as we tackle these big urgent needs together as we work collectively. We didn't publicize this as sort of an internal goal, but we set a goal that our church would be able to give $75,000 in 2025 to Convoy of Hope to help them respond to urgent needs around the globe. We actually reached that goal a while back. Now I'm hoping we can get to $100,000. And you guys, that's pretty cool, right? And you guys are like, you're funding missions all over the place, but especially in Western Africa, where we're working to bring the gospel to unreached people groups. There's a 3-hour long missions meeting today across the hall. They're in there, the team just digging in, trying to figure out how we can do this even better. But as we're reaching out to these unreached people groups, there's been more progress than I ever had the faith to believe. Every time I hear about a new group being reached is stunning to me. And all this adds up to several hundred thousand dollars every year, just year after year. So just like the apostle, and way more than money, time, effort, our best thinking, all of that. Just like Paul did, I just want to commend you guys. The Holy Spirit is teaching you to be generous, and it is making a difference. So well done, and good job by you. And also, like Paul, I want to urge us to do it even more. And don't worry, I'm not about to take up an offering or anything like that. That's not what we're doing. But I want to encourage you, through those things that I just listed, our partnership with Convoy of Hope, missions work, I can't wait to tell you about it, but some really cool stuff that you're going to hear about in the coming months that we're going to be doing we're about to ramp up seriously what we do to respond to needs locally. But all that stuff together, we're in a spot where our generosity is being multiplied. So well done, keep it up. Next two verses is the next big idea here, verses 11 and 12. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business. I think it's so great that the Bible tells you to mind your own business, and me as well. Mind your own business. Lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. All right, so a few things here are pretty clear. The people in this little church, This is a problem, and there are some subset in the group who are refusing to work, and they are apparently just fine to let other people support them, even though they're able to support themselves. And also, instead of working, there's some hints to this in this letter and the next, actually, these people they're meddling in other people's business. So instead of being busy, they're being busybodies, and there's gossip and rumors. And you could tell Paul, it was high fives like 1 second ago, and now he's coming in pretty hot. Now, to be clear, when we talk about this contribution, this work, this is not about income. All right? Everybody hear me when I say that. This is not about income. This is about contribution. In that context and in ours, some contribute to the home by earning outside income. Others contribute by managing the home's affairs, et cetera, caretakers, all that. Hear me, that is all great. That is all honored throughout Scripture. And actually, in the Thessalonian culture, it was honored there as well. There is no chance that anywhere in these words is some kind of a correction to a stay-at-home parent or a caretaker. Like, there's none of that, not even a little bit. And everybody nod your head and say, okay, thanks. This is a full stop. This is about people who are idle and lazy. That's what it's about. And obviously, like I say this as well, but he's not talking about people who are unable to work for any reason. He would not tell someone disabled to go work with their hands. These people are able, but they refuse. And what happens is it's a drain on the resources of the people in the church. It's a drain on the church's outreach to the community because the watching world is like, oh, you guys, you're kind of full of it. Not impressed. You're lazy. Like they see it. They're rolling their eyes and he's highlighting. It's a problem. And what this does is it highlights a simple reality that I know we all know, but we should talk about it. Is that people have a tendency to avoid hard work. One of my favorite lectures that I love to give to the kids, and they hate it when I do, I can hear their eyes rolling from across the room, but they know it's true, and they'll say it to their kids one day, you just wait. But here it is. This is really good. I wrote this one, okay? Quote me on this one. Recreation is doing what you want to do after the work is done, and it's incredibly life-giving and good. Procrastination is doing what you want to do before the work is done, and it will absolutely destroy you. I was trying to say if that was enough amens for me to not repeat it. I'm going to repeat it. Recreation is doing what you want to do after the work is done, and it's incredibly life-giving. Procrastination is doing that same thing, what you want to do, but before the work is done, and it will absolutely ruin you. Amen. Pretty good. Let's do another one. The difference between an adult and a child is that one contributes and the other consumes. I don't care how old you are. If you consume more than you contribute, you're a child. And again, look at me right here. I'm not talking about income. This has nothing to do with those who work at home. Anybody with half a brain knows that's not taking the easy way out. Good grief. And of course, I am not talking about anyone who lacks the capacity to work for any reason. I am literally begging you to not hear me saying that. That's not what I'm saying. But dude, if you can contribute, let's go. Contributors are how we care for the poor and for the vulnerable and for those who can't work and for those people who are in crisis and for genuine victims. I know I'm sounding like a grumpy old man right now, and sometimes I apologize for that, but in this case, I'm actually quite proud of myself. I'm glad I sound like an old man right now. By the way, this is off the topic, but it is so great being middle-aged. This is awesome. If you're not there yet, it's going to be great because this is the best case scenario. I am already an old man and not yet an old man at the same time. I could just pick and choose what works best for me. I love it. Guys, I'm not an old man. You don't have to get off of my lawn. I don't take good care of it anyway. Bring your dog. If your dog poops, leave it there. I could use the fertilizer. Who cares? I'm not an old man. That said, I'm absolutely obsessed with keeping my truck clean. So much so, I have a hard time even letting my own children in it. I won't even let my dog look at it, okay? That is full-scale old man stuff. I'm both. Let's do another one. On the other hand, guys, this one might be too close to home. I barely care about the weather in this town. I can look out the window today and see that it's gross. Much less in any other place. Why would I ever watch the Weather Channel? I'm not an old man. And yet, I regularly start sentences with the words, I pay my taxes, and then I go on to complain about stuff that may not have anything to do with paying taxes because I'm absolutely an old man. It's Beth. It's the perfect setup. Just pick whatever works in the moment. I'm young enough, last one. I'm young enough to still enjoy some of the new music, old enough to not care that young people think I'm too old to be listening to their music. It's the perfect place to be. I'm done. But anyway, old man stuff. Yes. On this work and contribution thing, we should all be in old man mode. Not grumpy old man, but old man. Because regardless of age or gender, this is so biblical. And Paul, he is not messing around. In 2 Thessalonians, when Paul writes them another letter, and he's responding that they didn't respond to his first message that we're reading well enough, he said it this way, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, if anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. How about that? Oh my gosh. He's like, oh, you don't want to work? Cool. Starve. He is not playing around. So, a little more about this. But before we proceed, I just want to be clear. This is not a political topic. This is a biblical and moral topic that has been politicized. Hard work isn't a left-right thing. It's a contributing adult thing. So if you hear me say anything that kind of sounds politically coded in some way, then either you misheard or I misspoke. This is not that. I think it's so funny that I misspoke saying the word misspoke. Did you guys catch that? All right. Great. All right. So this isn't about that. So look, readily acknowledge, there are certainly people who take advantage of systems that are in place, no doubt. They take advantage of the kindness of others. And apparently that was going on in Thessalonica, actually. That's why this is being written. And surely there are people who are so jaded that they just aren't bothered at all by being a consumer rather than a contributor. I don't deny any of that. It's just a thing. But with that said, let me tell you my anecdotal experience. And I will admit at the outset here that my sample size for this is people in this church. And people in this church are like, I mean, they're kind of extra awesome people, okay? And it's not flattery. I'm not trying to pander to you right now. I'm just acknowledging that the baseline in here, I think, is different than the baseline out there. Do you guys know what I'm saying? Like, I could be wrong, and maybe I'm just blinded by my affection, but I just think you guys are better than most people. I don't know, maybe not. But all that said, I have spoken with lots of people who are unable to work for a wide variety of reasons. And in my sample size, I have found that people are devastated that they can't work and that they can't contribute to the needs of others. In most cases, the pain of not being able to work is worse than the pain that has left them unable to work. Those who have no choice but to rely on others long to be in a position where they can help others. Rather, they want to give rather than receive. That's what I've seen here over and over and over and over again. And in many cases, the very deepest depressions boil down to people just not being able to stomach the idea of taking more than they can contribute. And these are always folks who have contributed above and beyond, and in many cases, decade after decade, and for reasons outside of their control, that changes. Guys, Jesus said that it's better to give than it is to receive. Anyone who doesn't believe that that's 100% true has never given sacrificially to help someone in need because it is so, so, so much better. And hear me, so much of the agony that comes from poverty or disability is about the desire to be a contributor, the desire to help, the desire to give, but they can't. And we don't know, I don't know, maybe you don't know how much we gain from that until we lose that capacity to help. And what I've seen over and over again, actually, is that the desire to help compels these people who are unable to work, and they are determined and they do it. They find these beautiful and powerful ways to make a huge difference. But here's the thing. They very rarely ever experience the joy of that contribution because they feel shame. They can't experience the joy of that because they also needed assistance to get through the month, and so they feel less than. And that is the enemy's lies. So let me bottom line this thing. If you're able to contribute and instead you choose to consume, then let me say this just with all the urgency and authority I can muster. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Roll up your sleeves and get to work like it's time to cut the nonsense and be part of the solution. And here's my warning, if you don't, okay? And it's not that I'll be mad at you. I probably won't even know. And if I do, who cares what I think? And it's not that God will be mad at you. That's between you and him. My warning, if you choose to consume when you could contribute, is that you are robbing yourself of the joy of self-sufficiency and the privilege of contribution. And I mean this with all seriousness. I really worry about the mental well-being of anyone who takes when they can contribute. I've seen that cause this downward spiral to depression over and over again. You have no idea how much you are forfeiting in the name of sloth. And I know I'm talking to a very small percentage, maybe no one in the room, but if that's the case, I promise you, you lose on every front in that equation. You're thinking, it's cool, I still get my needs met and I don't have to work. Trust me, you lose. It's a bad trade for you. So there's that. And also, while we're bottom lining it, look, if you're in a circumstance that leaves you unable to work for whatever reason, or you're in a financial crisis that means you have to get outside help no matter how much you work, man, I just want to plead with you to accept the help that is offered and to reject the enemy's lies. Guys, none of this is a surprise to the Lord. God understands that some will not be able to work. God understands that there will be times that we will not be able to make ends meet, that people will be in crisis. That's why God set things up the way that he did so that we could support one another. That's why he called the church to generosity and to service. And if you're in that spot, please hear me. Your worth is not about financial contribution. And don't let the enemy tell you otherwise. It's not a mark against you if you receive help. Let us help you. Please, let us help you. And when, because I assume the best of you, you find ways to serve this family, be it through prayer or intercession or encouragement or teaching or mentorship or kindness, just however the Lord leads you. When that happens, don't you dare, please, don't let the enemy lie to you and discount that. You are bringing what you have to give and it's not less. It matters and we need it. More than you know, we need it. And again, I know I'm talking to a small percentage. Let me talk to the large group now. Most of you are like me, okay? I am able-bodied and I have more than enough, which means that I can give in ways that have impact and effect that are easy to track and easy for me to see. If somebody needs their yard mowed and I mow their yard, I can see that and I can hear the thank you. If somebody needs a bill paid and I pay the bill, I can see the immediate impact of what I've done. And that immediate impact is just so helpful. It makes it so much easier to be generous. If you're in a spot where you cannot do those things, then your contribution will likely not have that kind of immediate feedback, which makes it harder to give. I just want to acknowledge that. So please, for your sake and for ours, do what God leads you to do from your spot. Trust that God will use it well, even if you can't see it. I hope that makes sense. All right, we're going to have Selah now, which we do at the end of each sermon, a little bit of time to pray, to reflect, to be still. Might be helpful to bow your heads and close your eyes. Certainly don't have to. Just kind of take a posture of prayer at this point. Holy Spirit, please come. Speak to us. Lord, would you please remind us that work is not a curse. It is a good thing that has been cursed. And we lose something fundamental of our humanity when we refuse to do it. Help us to see that, Lord. Pretty obvious response here, but for those who are able to work but refuse, and I know it's such a small sliver of the people in the room, if anybody, but if that's the case, truly, the math does not work out for you in this. You are forfeiting so much. Step into your humanity, into your purpose, into contribution. It's a really good thing. It feels so good. It is better to give than to receive, and you're missing out on the best stuff. And to those who are truly unable to work for any of a wide variety of reasons, but it's just not an option. Please hear this. Peace to you. Peace to you. You've probably caught some side eyes along the way. Trust me, they're not from the Lord. Other ways to contribute, and I know enough people in the room to know that you figured that out, many of you already. You're finding ways. It's not less than, and you're not less than. Please don't let anyone tell you otherwise. It's okay to receive. This is what the body of Christ is meant to do. We support one another. Sometimes we carry one another a little bit. We share the burdens from time to time, and that's okay. Doesn't define you in any way. Lord, I want to thank you for the beautiful generosity through the life of this church. May it continue to grow. May we continue to steward what you've entrusted with us really well. That's so good. Thank you, Lord.